All right, turn with me in your scriptures to Titus chapter 2. We're going to mix things up here. If you like hip-hop, it's called a remix. We're going to remix it. Thanks, Krista. That was a bad dad joke. I know. Mark, just shake your head. You're like, just stop, Dan. Why your head? Stop. Just stop. Just stop. All right, so we're going to start with our message for today. We're in Titus 2. We're continuing our series calling Do Good, Belief and Behavior in the Church. If you've been with us, we've been talking about doing good. We've been talking about doing good in the church, doing good in your walk with Christ, doing good in your home, and doing good in your city. And what does God call us to do good in? And so last week we talked about, if you're here, we talked about, remember, speaking the truth, about sharply rebuking one another, but doing it in love so that they would be sound in the faith. And last week's verse we ended on was this from Ephesians 4, and it was, "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so last week's theme, we talked about Titus, was about speaking the truth to one another. And so today we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. So turn with me there. And if you got it on your app or your tablet or your scriptures here, paper scriptures, let's read here. And we'll be starting in Titus chapter 2. And it says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness." I'm reading out of the ESV here. It says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young children to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be rivaled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray here, church. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we get to gather again today as your people, as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters united through Jesus. And we just pray that, God, your word would speak to us. May it correct us. May it guide us. May it encourage us. May it give us hope and peace and a future knowing that, Jesus, you are coming back soon for us. And as we wait for the blessed hope of seeing you, Jesus, we eagerly await. So, God, be within in the word today in the preaching, and may you speak to us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on in, everybody. If you're coming in, we're doing church in reverse today. We're starting with the message. Come on in. Titus 2. So we want to open it up here as we've been doing through our series. Is what did you hear the Holy Spirit say? Anybody hear anything? Anything that stood out? If not, we'll keep moving on. But I want to always give a chance each week. Let me come over here. Kathy, what did you hear in the text? What did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you?
Sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine.
That's right. Yep. Okay. Go back here. Krista. There you go. Got to use the mic.
"For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people."
Mm. Yep. Okay. Thomas.
I thought it was interesting that they talked about slaves being subject to their masters and everything. And obviously we don't have slaves now, but it shows that we have to be good and a good representation to Christ in every situation that we're in, all good and bad situations.
No, so. That's good. That's a good point. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, let me go back here. Catherine. Oh. Yeah, what did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you?
For me, verse 7, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." But in good works, it's not about earning your righteousness or salvation in good works, but it's more because we love Jesus so much that we want to partake in the Father's business.
That's right. That's good. That's a good word. That's a good word. Dave.
I like how it says we wait for our blessed hope. So, like, our hope in the gospel is future, not always past in what Jesus did, but what he's going to come and do. And then I think it's also very interesting that he says to encourage, rebuke, and don't let anyone despise you, which is not very normal for church leaders to be told that, but I think that's biblical.
That's good. I like that. You guys heard that, right? A lot of times in the Christian faith, right, we look to the past. Oh, Jesus died for us, and yay, we're set free now. But that's a good day. There is a hope coming, right? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, but man, we cannot wait to see you. That's our blessed hope. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So each week, we want to make sure you give every opportunity just to share what you hear the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as the body edifies and encourages one another here. And so here's today's focus. Whoops, let me go back. Whoops. Here's today's focus. Did I get this in the wrong order? Here's today's focus is that right doctrine leads to right behavior. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about chapter 2. There's a lot of stuff that's impacting here, but I want to highlight for us that right doctrine leads to right behavior. Now, this isn't going to be a message on you've got to, you know, sit straight in your chairs and not wiggle and not laugh, and you got to make sure, you know, you look a certain way or behave just like me, but it's more about behavior that's pleasing to God. How many of you have sat under or been under someone that said, you got to be just like me? And since God did this in me and in this way and in this form, you've got to be just like me. And it led to almost a legalistic behavior to come to Christ versus saying, hey, here's what Scripture says. Man, we need to be what Scripture says. And then where it's about relationship and peace and it seems to be more life-giving. We're going to be talking about that, those differences here in this for the next couple of weeks, talking about right doctrine leads to right behavior. And Kathy, you just said it, yeah, right doctrine. We're going to be talking about right doctrine versus unsound doctrine or incorrect doctrine and how that applies to the life of men and women. And so why does the behavior of men, women, and children matter to us in the church? Why does it matter? Why can't we just say, Pastor Dan, I love Jesus, and I'm going to live however I want to live? Have you ever been told that by someone? They said, oh, I love Jesus, but oh, man, oh, no, I'm not going to believe any of that. I love Jesus, but I can live however I want. I've been told that. Like, I don't have to be forgiving. I don't have to repent. I don't have to be humble. I don't have to be kind. I love Jesus, but I can do whatever I want in my behavior. Well, we know from Scripture that's contradictive and not true. But there's Christians, and at times, each of us have fallen into that. We've slipped into this. Oh, I love Jesus, but I want to do my own thing over here. And what I pray today is that the Holy Spirit would, every time we get into this arena where we want to slip away from Christ, He would draw us back to saying, hey, here's what it means to be my sons and daughters, to follow my commands. And that we wouldn't be called by our culture, but we'd be called by the King to come back to His commands and His ways. In verse 1 here, look at it here with me. It says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. There is a standard. There's a higher calling. That's an old Petra song, too, called Beyond Belief from the 80s, if you remember that song, if you've been in the Christian world, called Beyond Belief. But there is something beyond our emotions and quote, our truth. Right now, you keep hearing this. Well, what's your truth or my truth? But there is a standard. There's a higher calling that Scripture calls us to, and that's this word that Paul writes about sound doctrine, about what do we believe and think will ultimately affect our behavior and how we live our daily lives and our marriages and our vocations out on the streets and in this church and how we live. And so Christ calls us to something that's more permanent than just what our culture says today. Our culture says you can do what? You can do all these things, and it's okay. But it seems like every week, every 2 weeks, it seems like changes. Everything changes. Versus Scripture's over here. Scripture has stood the test of time and says, hey, this is the way. Walk in it. And so this sound doctrine, once again, is calling us to a consistent pattern of living and behaviors that allows us to know Christ and represent Him in a way that doesn't bring rebuke on the gospel here. I want to highlight this. There's a theory called emoticism. I don't know if anybody ever heard of this term or this word, emoticism. In his book, Alistair MacIntyre, his book, it's called After Virtue, he argues that the modern society has embraced this. The modern cultural societies in the West and in the East are embracing this. And you might be asking yourself, what is emoticism and how does this tie into behavior? I'm going to tie it in here. So monism is a meta-ethical theory. It's associated with these two guys up here. Anyhow, they've passed away. But here's the big claims. Monists, they claim that there is no moral law in the universe. They claim that there's no objective moral facts. They claim that moral statements are expressions of our feelings towards a particular issue, such as abortion. So we might say, well, we think killing a baby is wrong. Well, that's just our feelings. That's just our feelings, and there's no really moral facts or objective truth in that. Emoticists, they question the nature and validity of ethical language. It questions what we are doing when we make the moral claims such as killing is wrong. And they also believe, the founders who created this, they said that moral statements are not factual and that no facts can be verified as true or false in the statements killing is wrong. So emotivism or emoticism is the belief that your feeling and your emotion is top dog. It is the chief end means of how of what you believe. So today I could say, I could feel that killing is wrong. Tomorrow I could feel, oh, killing's okay, and that's totally okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no discrepancy. There's no, wait a minute, hold on, what's going on, Pastor Dan? Wait a minute, you thought this one day, and the next day you think it's okay. They're like, well, that's just your feelings, and that's okay. Feelings dictate moral laws, and in essence, there is no truth. No compass. Very good. Yeah, there's no compass. And so in chapter 2 here, Paul talks about this moral compass, about do we just go with the culture and where culture goes, or do we come over here and look at the compass of Scripture, and where does compass point us in our lives here? I want to ask us, as the church, are we living today by emoticism, or are you living by sound doctrine in the Word of God? Are you living your life based upon the immutable and errant truths of Scripture, or is culture programming you to live the way it calls, which is by feelings and by pleasure and whatever feels good? That's got to be the chief law or the chief belief of how you're supposed to live your life. Do we see that our lives are supposed to be controlled by Scripture, or are they controlled by just some truth that's out there in our culture? John Harlan, he was a U.S. Supreme Court justice from 1877 to 1911, and he said this. He said, which was a brilliant phrase. He said that the law follows society, not society follows the law. Now, he was a U.S. Supreme Court justice, and he said that the laws that they would write, people would write, usually followed where society would take them. And it sounds counterintuitive, well, in the legal world, that we write laws and people should always follow the law, but we all know that's just not true. There's a law about murder in America, but people still kill. So why is that? But he said that the law follows society, not society follows the law. And I want to ask us today, are we following the Word of God and its doctrines and truth, or is something else, are we being attracted to? Are we following something else other than the Word of God? And sometimes in the church, we can get caught up in, oh, we believe this, but practically we follow another belief system, another value system of our culture versus what Scripture says. And that leads me to this point, is the main question for us today is this, who are we supposed to be as men and women and children, and why? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who are we supposed to be as men, women, and children? Paul, in this chapter, in Titus 2 here, which we're going to break down here, he's addressing this. So what are men, women, and children supposed to be? How do you act? How do you behave? What is kind of the, what's your operating system? You know, are you running Windows 11? Are you running, you know, Mac, you know, Catalina? What are you running? Or are you running your own, you know, Dan 3.0 system, and I'm going to do whatever I want out here? What's innocent? What's the behavior? What are we supposed to be and do and act here? Look at verse 14. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 14 says this. It says, who, he's talking about, say, let's look at verse 13. It says, Savior Jesus Christ, go into 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God redeemed us from a bad behavior. God redeemed us from a bad operating system that would corrupt us and lead us away from his truth, lead us away from peace and grace, and having a reassurance that this is the way, walk in it. Emoticism's end goal is anarchy and lawlessness. And right here, this Paul writes that after all these things, he talks about how men and women and children are supposed to be, he says that Christ redeemed us from lawlessness and redeemed us from our own ways that would lead us into destruction. And I remind us today that we are not called to live by just our feelings. And most of you know that today. But I want to reassure us and encourage you that our culture seems to be going more and more to emotions-based. And you live off your emotions, and if it feels good, you do it. And if you don't have meaning, then just go off what your emotions tell you. I encounter these people when I'm out in the streets or I'm talking with people. It's about its emotions. That's what I feel, what I feel, what I feel. Versus what do I think and what do I believe is the word of God and the eminence and the stability of sound doctrine. So let's look at a few things here. Verse 1. Look at verse 1 here. And this is going to be like the high-level overlook of chapter 2. In the next 2 weeks, we'll deep dive into chapter 2, then go on to chapter 3 in week 3. But look at this first verse. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul highlights that those that were professing to know God but denying him, they were known by their works. They were known by their behavior, by what they were doing in culture. And then Paul transitions in verse 1, and he does that switch. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul starts with a contrast, that our behaviors have to contrast. That there's a sharp contrast between what our culture does and what we as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we live has to contrast the world that we're in. Now, it's not always easy to live in contrast, is it? It's not always easy when you're going to work. Oh, you're that one guy who's always going to tell the truth. You're that one guy who's going to always do the job right. Or you're going to show up. Or you're the one person that's going to always be kind to that one coworker who's always, you know, a little annoying and needs a little EGR, extra grace required. All right? You ever have one of those employees that needs a little extra grace required? Right? Paul is contrasting, saying you as the church, as the body, as the pastors and the believers have to contrast the world and your behaviors. Now, today I'm not talking about legalism, and you got to do this and that, and make sure you wear pants and a nice button-up shirt, or you name it. It's about an inward heart that leads in these behaviors that Paul talks about here in these verses. We have to remember that when the culture of Crete was so corrupt and so pleasure-seeking and so ran by emotions that women and men were leaving their families, their kids, the men and women were leaving their marriages to go out on just binging of every type of moral evil and sin that was out there. And so Paul steps in, writes to Titus, and said, hey, this is what God our Savior is calling us to do. And so there's this huge contrast in our behaviors. Now let's look at verses 1 through 10 here. I mean, excuse me, 2 through 10. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Now think about all these attributes and think about their opposite. Think about the opposite of each one of these, the polar opposite. This is what was going on in the older men of Crete. Man, how wicked and how demoralizing and how just corrupt was that culture? Where the men that were supposed to be looked to, the grandfathers that were supposed to be wise and caring, were opposite of all these. These were affront to what was going on. So think about all these. If older men are to be sober-minded, so maybe they were drunk, maybe they were high, whatever it was. Dignified, maybe they were acting, you know, silly and goofy. They weren't being self-controlled. They were doing whatever pleased them. They weren't sound in faith and love and steadfastness. They were flip-flopping. They were swerving any which way the winds would blow. They would just do whatever felt good. It didn't matter. They were unreliable, unsteadfast. They weren't a rock, a place of going to for wisdom. Paul starts off and says, hey, you guys have got to be different. You've got to contrast. But as for you, older men, here's who you got to be. And so you may be asking yourself, Pastor Dan, well, who's an older man in here? Well, I don't want to start pointing fingers at anybody. But if you're probably over the age of 40, you would be considered an older man in this culture. In this. So if you're over 40 years old, here is your mandate. Here's who you're supposed to be. And some of you in here, you know, some of you, you might be older than me or you might be younger. But these are all attributes we can live up to. But for older men, this is what you're called to be and called to do in the church here. Now, sometimes we look at these codes, these behavioral codes and household codes, and the question may be asked, Pastor Dan, was this for the first century? Wasn't this just for Paul's time? You know, I'm an older guy, but can't I just be a little less self-controlled? Can't I just kind of do my own thing and be kind of wild and woo and out there? But I want to encourage us, let me look at something here. Theologians will try to say that this was a cultural base, but look at this. In verse 1, Paul says, but as for you, teach what is accords with sound doctrine. Then verses 2 through 10, he lists all the things, okay, all these behaviors. And then look at the last of verse 10 here. He says, so that in everything they, meaning the people that are listed above, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior for the grace of God, that for is a continuation of thought, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then it keeps going on, and it says, we're waiting for the blessed hope. Christ redeemed us from the law and to purify us for people for zealous for good works. And then look at verse 15. It says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That phrase there, declare these things, exhort and rebuke, refer to these last 9-10 verses. But Paul bases all this on, but as for you, teach what is sound doctrine. In verse 15, it refers back to declare these things. Refers back to the basis for sound doctrine is that this is all based upon the grace of God bringing salvation to us and the work of Jesus buying us back, redeeming us from lawlessness. Christ didn't just redeem the first century church, and now we can live in lawlessness. No, this is a concurring moment that's happened up until Jesus comes back. He is constantly buying back the ones, redeeming those that put their faith in him and saying, hey, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and life. You're the Lord and the Master. All right, I walk, I believe in you. Now Christ says, okay, now walk in these ways. This is sound doctrine. And so these verses aren't culturally bound just to the first century or just, you know, just to those old people. And some of you might be in, oh, darn, I thought I could get away with just, you know, being goofy and not being kind and, you know, not having a sober mind or not being sound in faith and love and all that. But no, these are culture bound. These are not culture bound. These are timelessly bound because it's bound in sound doctrine, what Paul writes about here. And all this chapter 2, once again, today is a kind of a high-level thing. This chapter 2 is a bookend in the beginning. This is sound doctrine. In the end, Paul says, hey, preach all of this stuff because it talks about how God redeemed us and what he redeemed us from lawlessness. And so this whole chapter 2 is really our treatise of how we are to behave and live as brothers and sisters to one another, as children, and as men and women. In verse 14, I want to highlight this phrase. He says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Today, you and I, we are not blown by culture. We're not blown by just whatever feels good or whatever culture says we have to do. How many of you have seen the destruction in our culture, maybe in your family or in a child or a coworker, where they just are just back and forth with what they believe or the virtues or is this true, is this not true, or is God real, God not real? And you just see the havoc and the sadness that is just building and what they maybe they're reaping in their life. I want to encourage us today as I end here, and this is that this redemption from lawlessness is a redemption to something. It's redemption to these things that Paul writes in these first verses of how all of us are to be sober-minded, how we're not supposed to be, leaving our families, but we're to teach what is good. It says here, train the older women, train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Young men, be self-controlled so that the word of God may not be reviled. We are redeemed from a lawlessness to something. It's the classic argument with our freedom here in America, our Constitution. Is our Constitution freedom from or freedom to? Some people will argue that our Constitution says, hey, it gives me the freedom to do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want because I'm a free American. Well, the answer is not true. Our founders believe that freedom to, that if we have freedom to be self-controlled, freedom to be self-governing through the power of God that would be in our life. We have the freedom to virtues, freedom to ethics, freedom to be kind and compassionate, to serve our neighbor. Now, we all know in our history that wasn't always lived up to, but anyhow, there's a difference between freedom from and freedom to. Christ redeems us from the lawlessness, not to be like, hey, you're redeemed and you can go do whatever you want. He says, no, you're redeemed from this, from freedom from, but you have a freedom to be kind and compassionate, to be sober-minded. And in what he says here, and I remind us today as I close here in this short little message is that we need to be zealous for these good works. These good works are our proof text that our hearts have been redeemed and transformed by the gospel. You can't have gospel transformation without life transformation. Life transformation is just a good self-help book you can get at Starbucks or at Barnes & Noble. Go help yourself. But true life transformation comes from the root and the hope of the gospel. In this chapter 2, Paul, through the power of the Spirit, writes an amazing chapter, and just it's very concise, and it bookends itself, how sound doctrine equals right living, and right living and it proves that your heart has been transformed, your life has been transformed by the power of the word, and that you've been redeemed from the lawlessness of the culture that is around you. And so my question for us today is how then shall we live? How as men and women, how are we supposed to live? And what are you going to do with that redemption that you've experienced? You have been bought with a price. But do you have freedom? Do you have freedom from to do whatever you want? Or is there a freedom to live to what God calls you to do in these verses? Now, we'll dive in next week more into the nuances of these verses in verses 2 through 10 about what does it mean to do these practically. But a lot of these, when you look at these verses, how many of you are like, man, I got to do better. I got to live up to this. I fail in this area, or maybe I'm strong in this area, you know, maybe I need to work harder in this, or God, you know, give me even greater victory in this area. But these are the things we are called to do. This is the behavior we are called to do. And I just want to remind us that don't live your life in lawlessness, and don't live your life at being swung by emotions. Sound doctrine gives us a basis of how to live our life. And sound doctrine gives us a basis to put our feelings in and have our feelings and emotions controlled and disciplined and given life through the framework of these things, that our emotions are good and they're not bad, but our emotions need to be captivated by sound doctrine and the word of God, which leads to these right behaviors, which blesses your family, your spouse, your children, the body of Christ here. And so in this, I would encourage you this next week, read this chapter, go over it, pray about it, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As we dive in next week, we're going to dive into about older men and older women, young women and young men, and what does it mean practically to love one another? And in these verses talk about, what does it mean to show dignity to one another, to show kindness, to be reverent to one another? What is that practically? How do we live that out? And so that's just a thought from Titus chapter 2, is that right behavior, right doctrine, equals right behavior, and it leads to right behavior. And today, the church, more than any time I would humbly submit that, church, we need to be living out these behaviors that glorify God, that show people that we are zealous for God's good works in our life. And like Catherine said, it's not good works to earn our salvation. We don't behave good. We don't be kind to earn salvation. We do all these behaviors to prove that we have been transformed by the King, and we've been redeemed from lawlessness and from anarchy, and from just our own emotions that could drive us into the ground and destruction. So let's pray here as I close here in this message, and then we're going to take communion. Let's pray, church, right now. Father, we just say thank you that, God, you are over our emotions. God, we are thankful that, God, you've given us sound doctrine, that you've given us your very word, that it was God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, that guides us today, that teaches us how to live, how to treat our spouses, how to treat our children, how to treat younger men and older men and older women and younger women. And Father, we just ask today that in every aspect of how we live, may it glorify you. May we be zealous for good works. God, may we be zealous to behave like how you call us to behave, knowing that you're a good Father and that you desire good things for us, that we'd have peace and that we would thrive in our marriages and in our homes and our relationships with our kids and relationships with our bosses and with one another in this room. So God, I pray that you would help us submit our emotions and our freedoms to you and help us to flourish, God. God, may we not live in a lawlessness state. God, may we not follow what culture says to do, but may we follow the word of God. And God, what you teach us in your scripture that you've given to us, God, may we hold fast to that. May, as it said in verse 2, may we be steadfast in sound doctrine. And so, God, may you be over our minds, be over our hearts. Teach our kids what it means to love you and have their behaviors match with what they say. And so, God, may we be in you today. Thank you for all that you're doing. God, thank you for all the good things that you're teaching us and you're guiding us in. God, we say glory to you. Thank you that you have redeemed us by name and you know us and you've put us on a path to know you, a path of righteousness and holiness, a path that, God, as we are moving from glory to glory and growing in you, that we are your children. We don't have to be perfect, but we aim for perfection, as 1 Corinthians says. And we set our hearts and minds on you, Jesus. And we live our lives to glorify you. So God, be with us today in our body. May we glorify you in everything we do, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.